We trust what we do this afternoon will really bring sunshine into our lives. And the sun is really beaming outside, isn't it? And I think Ralph can testify, the younger I get, the colder nature I get. So of a morning, I think we need heat. And then of an afternoon, I think we need air. Thanks again for the privilege of challenging you to think about the greatest book in the world. Ladies, I hope you've had a wonderful Mother's Day. Our mothers are deceased. And when we went to the reunion last summer, it dawned on me, we're the oldest members of the family now. My side, my wife's side, that's rather sobering. In order to think about, we're the oldest now in the family. You might say, oh, that's a long way off. You might be surprised how soon it will be. I had thought about two passages of Scripture in regard to Mother's Day 2016. I didn't like the passage this morning from the Old Testament. I'm thankful that Jeff volunteered to take his son's place. And I still remember the late Bethel Barrett Baxter. He didn't do it every time. But he liked starting and ending a lesson with the same verse. So if he had been alive today and here, he would have given Brian probably, that was good preaching. So, Proverbs chapter 23, verse 25. I've read this verse many, many times. For some reason, though, it really came alive today. Let your father and mother be glad. And let her who bore you rejoice. Now, I hope all the mothers today could really exemplify this verse. I personally believe, though, unless you have that relationship with God and His Son Jesus, and as this word outlines, this verse does not apply to them. Think about that. Now for the New Testament, I thought of Ephesians chapter 6 and the first three verses. Again, let me encourage you, will not take time today or this afternoon to look at the context in Proverbs chapter 23 and also the context in Ephesians chapter 6. I was really amazed, though, what all's in Proverbs chapter 23. But now here's what Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. Children, obey your parents. That'd include your mother, wouldn't it? In the Lord, for this is right. Now, this dates me. If I was in trouble at school, guess what? I was in trouble at home, wasn't I? And even if the evidence was on my side, there would still be respect for authority, wouldn't there? The authority of the teacher, the authority of the principal, the authority of the school system. And then Paul says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Now, that was a real promise, wasn't it, for the Hebrews, the Jews, the Israelites entering the promised land? It's in your best interest to think about God and His way. So those were the two verses. I will have to admit, I had another verse in Proverbs, but I like the one that Jeff read this morning and was in the beginning end of the lesson. Now, in our time remaining tonight, let me share with you this simple truth. What I found. Saul of Tarsus, who became the great Apostle Paul, he's the one that emphasized we're not under the law of Moses. We're under the gospel of Christ. And yet he is the same one that emphasized followers of Jesus or Christians need to know the old. I find that interesting. He was very vocal. It's Christ, not Moses. But he was also very vocal. We need to know the entire Bible, old and new. So, just two passages this afternoon. I will not claim they're exhaustive. Whatever means something to you. But a lot of our religious friends, if you'll pardon the expression, I view it, they scramble the old and new. Why do we say there's an Old Testament? A New Testament? Or why do we say there's a first and a second? What does God think, though? So, our thesis this afternoon is rather simple. We're under the new. That doesn't mean, though, just forget about the old. Neglect the old. Let's turn first to Galatians chapter 3. And again, let me encourage you on your own to read the entire chapter. Someone asked me, which are you under, old or new? I would go to Galatians chapter 3. I'm going to begin the reading at verse 19 through verse 25. With the emphasis on verses 24 and 25. What purpose then does the law serve? In light of the context, could I read it? What purpose then does the law of Moses serve? What was the purpose of the Old Testament? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come. Now, Paul will later identify the seed. That's Jesus. Till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made. Did God make a promise to Abraham, and was that before the law of Moses and the Ten Commandments? And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Again, let me paraphrase that. Is the law of Moses against the promises of God? particularly the promise through all nations will be blessed through the seed or Jesus Christ. And that would include us, wouldn't it? Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. No. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But now look at verse 22. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Moses was a great man, but he was just a man. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. We're studying on Wednesday night. He's the Son of God, the Son of Man. Follow a man or the one that heaven sent? I would take the one heaven sent. Now, let's continue our reading. To me, verses 23, 24, 25. Could they be any plainer? But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Now, again, I'm using the New King James. Therefore, the law was our tutor. Or, if you're familiar with the King James, schoolmaster, to bring us to whom? Christ. That we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Or, could I again paraphrase it? But after the gospel has come, we are no longer under the law of Moses. Or after the Messiah came, the Christ, the anointed of God, Jesus Christ, we're no longer under the law of Moses. So, someone asked me, which are we under, old or new? I would go to Galatians 3. Now, you want to go to another passage? Fine. I still remember the late W. Ray Duncan and his Know Your Bible TV program, which he had in Florida and Georgia. He would go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. That's another good passage. But personally, I like Galatians 3 a little bit. So, now, that's the Apostle Paul. He knew the law of Moses, didn't he? He knew the prophets of the Old Testament. But what did he emphasize in his preaching? We're not under Moses. We're under Christ. We're not under the old. We're under the new. We're no longer under the first. We're now under the second. Now, let's turn to the book of Romans, chapter 15. Of it. He's writing now to the church in the city of the empire. Roman Empire, city of Rome. Now, in these familiar verses, what does he emphasize? about the old. Ignore it. Forget it. Neglect it. Let me read Romans 15, 1 through 6 first, and then we'll put our emphasis on verses 3 and 4. We then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. I like to be viewed as strong rather than weak, don't I? But it's possible, instead of me being strong, I could be weak. And I was impressed with Brian's thought this morning. Well, I think I see. I'm not blind. But according to this book, is it possible I could be blind rather than seeing? And if the blind leads the blind, we're both going to end up in the ditch, aren't we? Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Or the margin in my New King James, building up. It's easy to tear down, isn't it? How careful, though, we could take a long time to build up and then not very much time to just tear it all down. Now, look at verse 3. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, now that's going to be in the old, and we'll note in a moment where. The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. And then what did he say in verse 4? For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience or perseverance and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And I'm sure as a Bible student, you're aware of the fact that, particularly in the writings of the Apostle Paul, one thing could introduce another. So, he's talked about patience, comfort. We're not surprised then he will write in verse 5, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according, and there it is again, to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We emphasize unity, don't we? One mind, one mouth. Do they have a right then to say, okay, you challenge us to think about unity, oneness, practice what you preach. Now, let's look at verses 3 and 4. Remember, this is the Apostle Paul. This is what he wanted for the church, the Lord's church in Rome. For even Christ did not please himself. We're supposed to be like Christ. Well, that means then, and I will have to admit it's sometimes hard to do, but I'd be interested in your welfare. What will help you? What will build you up? And if I'm interested in you, then hopefully you'll be interested in me. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. That's in the book of Psalms. Let's see if it is. So in Psalm 69. Which is attributed to David. In Psalm 69, verse 9. First part of the verse is in our Wednesday night study. Because zeal for your house has eaten me up. That's in John chapter 2, verse 17. Then our lesson tonight, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. Even in my Bible, New King James, that's in Romans chapter 15, verse 3. Now, is this what Paul is saying? Verse 4, for whatever things were written before, in general, is he saying whatever's written in the Old Testament? Genesis to Malachi, for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Looking ahead to Father's Day in June, my dad was known for his patience. I took after my mother. That's enough. But then specifically, in light of the context, is Paul saying, for whatever things were written in the book of Psalms were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. Do any of you have a New Testament with Psalms? Now, again, my thought would be the New Testament is the new way. Psalms is part of the old way. Now, I would grant Psalms can really help us following the new way. But I would not equate the Psalms of the old as being on the same par with Matthew to Revelation in the new. So think about that. To me, it's crystal clear. Galatians 3, he's saying the law of Moses was to bring us to Christ. It was like a tutor. And then now he's saying, that doesn't mean the old's not important. You can learn from it. You can be challenged by it to be patient. And even, wouldn't comfort be part of pleasing or helping others? So, I find that interesting. The one that was so vocal that said, no, not Moses, it's Christ, it's not the old, it's the new. He also said, the old can be for your learning. It can help you to be patient and extend comfort. Think about it. Now, 1 Corinthians 10, which is also from Paul to the church in Corinth, he emphasizes the same thing, which will be another lesson. But for tonight, are we under the old or the new? What does Galatians 3 say? Is there value to knowing the old? I would say yes, based on what Paul said in Romans 15, 3 and 4. Now, you know what I believe. Paul was an inspired man. Did he know the Old Testament before he became an apostle or inspired man? give you something to think about. I believe that Jesus, Peter, Paul, John, they knew the old. And I've often wondered when the New talks about Paul going into Arabia. Bible doesn't say. But is it possible that he reread and thought about the old and how it prepared for the coming of Jesus? And I've shared with you Wednesday night. I have to admit I haven't done it, but Alexander Campbell said there were over 300 references in the Old to the coming of Jesus. That's a lot. Now, for my daily Bible reading, I'm also reading the comments of James Burton Kaufman. And that's what, even for me, a challenge. But I'm finding a lot of gems of truth in the old, and then I'm committed in the new to following Jesus. So he started out with the old typewriter. That dates some of us, doesn't it? On the last, he had the modern technology, which included the computer. And so he was able to finish the entire books on the entire Bible, old and new, because of modern technology. And I've met him, and I'm still amazed that he could quote verbatim Luke chapter 3, the genealogy of Christ, and not leave anyone out. And I'm also impressed how often he did a lot of reading and research, and he quotes some of it. We'd have a lot of money tied up if we had all those books. And then, most of the time, I agree with him. Occasionally I don't. At least I can say he caused me to think. Why do I not agree with that conclusion? According to my understanding of Scripture, why would I reject it? So, again, I find that interesting. Difference between being under something and something being, at the same time, valuable and helpful. Now, I worked one place and said, well, Harry's the Old Testament preacher. And the one before me was the New Testament preacher. I've already told you, I'm a Bible-believing Christian. Or that's what I'm trying to be. I believe the whole Bible is from God, old and new. I'm well aware, as a Christian, I'm under Jesus, the new. But that doesn't mean just ignore the old, does it? Neglect. That's our lesson for this afternoon. Even according to the clock in the foyer, we're still going to get out before 6. That's my gift to the ladies. So, if you want to thank before, fine. If you don't, that's okay too. But Galatians 3, Romans 15. Now, I'm not going to do it, but I had in my notes originally, we just read Mark chapter 16, verses 9 through 20, and extending the Lord's invitation. Let me turn to Mark 16. You might find it interesting to read what goes before verses 15 and 16 and what goes after verses 15 and 16. Let me read 16, 15, and 16. Now I'm still in the book of Luke. That's not going to help, is it? And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Would North Carolina be part of the world? Would Sanford be part of the world? And I will have to confess, I've been guilty. Here's how we, if we're not careful, how we read it. Go put up a building and come. Is that really what Jesus said? Go. Preach. Now we're ready for verse 16. Now. He who believes and is immersed will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. Wouldn't do you any good to be immersed, would it, if you didn't believe? Or you'd get wet like a duck. And a lot would believe. Well, why did he say if you fail to believe and you fail to be immersed, you're going to be condemned? You're condemned already if you do not believe. A belief that would cause you to obey. Our invitation tonight is, if there's someone here, most of us, we need to go, don't we? Yeah. That includes me. Is there someone here, though, that you need to believe and be immersed? That's what Jesus said. Not Moses. That's what Jesus said. So our question is, what does Jesus want for most of us this afternoon? Including me. And for some of you, what is Jesus? What does the Savior want? Remember, when he comes back, he'll be the judge. If we believed in him and lived for him in this life, have nothing to worry about, will we? We haven't. The one that died on that cross for you, he can say, okay, here's what I taught, here's what you thought and said and did. So, would you like to come to Jesus? Obey the gospel. Come back home. Be ready to go. We'll ask you to stand.